Well, if you are still in here, we are going to continue in this season of Advent. Again, Advent comes to us from that Latin translation of the Greek parousia. Parousia meaning the coming or the arrival. It can even mean the presence. And so it is this four-week season prior to Christmas. The season of remembering and reflecting and celebrating the coming of, think the Advent, the coming, the arrival, the presence of Jesus on earth. And so in that season of Advent, we are again heading to Isaiah or the book of Isaiah, or as we said last week, the gospel according to Isaiah. And so if you have a pew Bible, page 508 will be helpful. The words will be on this screen behind me, as you probably are well aware. And we are going to pick it up in Isaiah 35. Last week was chapter 2. Today is Isaiah 35. And for this, I'm going to invite Cliff to come on up. Isaiah 35, the first 10 verses. And then we will pray and see what it has for us.
The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady in the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, reeds and grass and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will call the way of the holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about upon it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get upon it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. The ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.
Let's pray. God, we thank you again for this day, for the gift of gathering together, and as we now enter into your word, reveal to us what you would want to teach us today. Move us, make us, shape us, mold us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of these things is not like the others. One of these things doesn't belong. Can you tell which thing is not like the others by the time I finish my song? Quite possibly the greatest lyrics ever written. At least for those of us who grew up with three TV channels and rabbit ears for antennas, right? Can I get an amen for that one? Although for me, it was not rabbit ears, but it was an old coat hanger. That was our way. But back in the day, I loved watching Sesame Street, especially the challenge of figuring out which thing doesn't belong. In fact, I was so fixated on that I think later on in life, I kind of wondered and thinking back, and I wondered if I didn't have some kind of personal obsession, or maybe it was a deficiency that in some way it resonated with that kind of negative sense of myself, that wounded part of me that didn't feel like I measured up, right? Feeling like I was the one that didn't belong. I was the one that was not like the others. I now realize I'm really not alone in that. I think that for many of us, that is true. In fact, there's this whole industry that is built on this very premise, right? That you feel like you don't belong. You feel like you don't measure up. You feel like You're not like the others. Right? And so what do they tell us? Right? It's drive this car. It's drink this beverage. It's buy this product. Now, all that to say that our text today, our reading today, is a lot like that, in that it is not like the others. It is not like the others. In fact, scholarship is pretty unanimous that Isaiah 35 does not belong here. Mostly because it speaks of comfort and joy and peace and hope. Those are themes that come later in Isaiah, but not here and not now. And so, yes, absolutely, 35 belongs in Isaiah. It's a passage in Isaiah, and yet not here and certainly not now. It is, we could say, a word out of place. Noting the context here is that of the people of Israel. They are exiled to the Babylonians. And so, keeping in mind that Babylon is hundreds and hundreds of miles, somewhere in the neighborhood of 700 miles away from Jerusalem. And so there is that significant distance, but not only that significant distance, there is also a significant terrain, right? It's dry, it's rocky, it's barren, it's difficult terrain to cross over. In the same day, temperatures can rise above 100 degrees and fall below freezing. There's food and water are scarce. Beasts and bandits prowl for the unsuspecting traveler. Right? It's a lonely and it can be a scary place, right? Without help and without hope. And here the Babylonian army, under the kingship of Nebuchadnezzar, they have conquered not only the southern kingdom of Judah, they have entirely decimated Jerusalem. The temple is in ruins, and now they are relocating the people. Right? It was a way of preventing an uprising. They would take people and they would relocate them. They would exile them. And so you have thousands upon thousands of people right now that are being exiled to Babylon. And the first part of Isaiah here, specifically chapters 1 through 39, this first kind of big section, is all about that experience. It's all about the heartache and the pain and the suffering. We can think last week, the loneliness and the stress and the sadness and all of the despair. And we get a description of that if we even go back to Isaiah 34. We read there in verse 9, Edom's streams will be turned into pitch, her dust into burning sulfur, her land will become blazing pitch. It will not be quenched night or day, its smoke will rise forever from generation to generation. And this is part of that wilderness journey that they would be taking. From generation to generation, it will be desolate. No one will ever pass through it again. Thorns, verse 13, thorns will overrun her citadels, nettles and brambles her stronghold. But it's into the midst of that, then, interrupting that kind of a narrative, right? All the heartache and the pain and the loneliness and the stress and the sadness and the despair. Here comes 35, not like the others, a word out of place. Verse 1, 35 and 1, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. As author and professor Barbara Lundblad, she writes, regarding Isaiah 35 here, she says, some things even our best scholarship cannot explain. Perhaps the Spirit hovered over the text and over the scribes. Put it here, breathed the Spirit, before anyone is ready. Interrupt this narrative of despair. So here it is, a word that couldn't wait until it might make more sense. To which Walter Brueggemann, he adds this, he says, Israel's doxologies, and we're referring to praises here, praises to God, Israel's doxologies are characteristically against the data. And for those here in exile, for those in that day in exile, right, the data is we're in exile, we're in a foreign land, right? We're hundreds and hundreds of miles away from home. Right, by way of that wilderness that we read about, we read about. And yet in the very, very midst, right, interrupting the narrative, again, here comes 35, not like the others, a word out of place. And what was true then is also true today. Because we too, right, we have our own wilderness journeys. We too have loneliness and stress. We looked at the statistics a couple weeks ago, right? The loneliness, the stress, the sadness, the despair that is at this time of year. Noting that according to our text, God does not simply do away with the wilderness. Right? Again, we read, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. Right? He doesn't just eliminate the wilderness. It will rejoice greatly, he says, and shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert, right? Nourishing the land. Verse 7, the burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. And then we read this, it says, a highway will be there, the way of holiness for those who walk on that way. Right, in a word, he transforms the wilderness. But not only does he transform the wilderness, he transforms us in the midst of, right? He gives us, in essence, a new perspective, right? As we talked about, a way of maybe seeing the beauty and the wonder and the delight even in the midst of. In fact, we read here, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, right? Again, that we would see and that we would hear all the beauty and the wonder and the delight. Then will the lame leap like the deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. And it's this sort of a transformation that really is all over the Bible. From Exodus in chapter 3, we read that God sends Moses, right? And the text actually tells us that he finds Moses beyond the wilderness, right? And then he brings Moses along to lead the people, to free the people from their bondage. 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah, he runs, it says, a day's journey into the wilderness. And he's experiencing all that loneliness and that stress and that ache, right? That sadness, that he was despairing even unto death, right? And yet it's there that God gives him a rekindled spirit, that God gives him a renewed sense of purpose. In Luke chapter 2, right, present in the wilderness of Roman-occupied Judea, right, a baby is born. Right, the promise is not that we will escape the wilderness, right, and find a garden somewhere else. The promise is, it says, the wilderness itself will blossom. That joy will burst forth from within. Now, some of us, I imagine, are knee deep in the wilderness. Right, and yet it's there that Advent reminds us, right? Even in the midst of the pain and the angst and the suffering, in the midst of the loneliness, in the midst of the stress and the sadness and all of the despair, here comes 35. Right, here comes 35, not like the others, a word out of place, proclaiming and announcing that they will enter Zion, it says, with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads, gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. That is the Advent promise. That is our Advent promise, right? A word out of place. And so I want to invite us this morning, again, as we do, to sit in some stillness together and to, as would be for this season of Advent, right, the season of preparation, of remembrance and reflection, even celebration. I want to invite us to sit together and maybe to begin, we consider, what is the wilderness? What is the wilderness for me? What is the wilderness for you? Maybe as we're in this season, maybe it's grieving the loss of a loved one. Maybe there's a brokenness of relationship, conflict with a family member, a friend, a neighbor. Maybe it's not knowing if the money is going to reach to the end of the month. What is the wilderness for you? And what wilderness do you find yourself today? And then with that, to maybe think about how is God inviting us, inviting you and me to live the promise of Advent, to live the promise of a word out of place. Right? To kind of grab hold of that new perspective. That other way of thinking, right? Not only does God transform the wilderness, but he transforms you and me in the wilderness. And so maybe like Moses, it's a path out from bondage. Maybe like Elijah, maybe it's a renewed sense of purpose or direction. Right? What would it look like for you, for me to live the promise of a word out of place? Right? Even when it seems like it doesn't belong. Maybe especially when it doesn't belong, when it's not like the others, a word out of place. And then with that in mind, I also want to invite us to consider who in your life is in need of Advent. Who in your life is in need of a word out of place? Right? A word of comfort, a word of joy, a word of peace, a word of hope. And maybe that word, it's not even a word. Maybe it's a silent word. Maybe it's a listening ear. Maybe it's a helping hand, a kind gesture, a loving touch. Who in your life is in need of a word out of place? And then maybe we can wrap up with how might you offer a word out of place to that one? As you think about who that one might be, how might you offer, maybe it's today, this week, this season, how might you offer a word out of place to that one? So as we sit in some silence now, may that doxology that is against all the data, right, that word out of place, that word that refused to wait, right, may that word speak comfort and joy and peace and hope to you, to us today. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy.